Hey?
Did you not hear us singing on?
I thought you'd all be impressed, you know, I'm like up to date, it was the 80s. Usually do a 50s one, but no, that was brilliant. And we all know it was you two, don't we, as well, so it was brilliant. Yeah, so we'll be coming back to that later on, but this week we're carrying on with our series on the parables of Jesus. Very excited about them because these are the actual words of Jesus. Yeah, so we're looking today at the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. A bit of a repeat of what Trevor told us last week. What is a parable? Well, it's simply a story that uses familiar situations and can be easily understood, but it points to something deeper and something spiritual. It's a kind of analogy, but not exactly. So I thought I'll give you an example of a parable just to so you can get the mechanics, and then you can understand how to interpret the parables of Jesus. So I found this one. I thought it was quite good. You all know what a cocoon is, apart from the film. The cocoon is a caterpillar becomes a cocoon, which is like, looks as though it's dead, crusty, and then out of that comes a butterfly. We should have that coming up any second. There you go. There's the caterpillar, and there's the cocoon, and there's the butterfly coming out of it. And a man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day, a small opening appeared. He sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to squeeze its body through the tiny hole. Then it stopped, as if it couldn't go further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and opened the cocoon. The butterfly emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and shriveled wings. The man continued to watch it, expecting that any minute the wings would enlarge and expand enough to support the body. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around. It was never able to fly. Okay, so that could be a parable. So what is the deeper meaning? And it's interesting, when we research some background, a butterfly has to struggle to get out of the cocoon because it's developing its wings. That's part of the struggle, to develop its wings, to make them big and strong, so that when it actually comes out, it's a fully fledged butterfly ready to fly away. And the guy who helped it get out stopped that process. It stopped the difficulties it was having. It also meant it became a deformed butterfly. And the spiritual thing behind that is that God disciplines us by putting struggles in our way. Is that interesting? So if you're struggling at the moment, it could be God's discipline. And he's doing it for your own good so that you come out at the other end stronger and fitter to lead the Christian life. And it can be taken from Hebrews 12, verses 10 to 11. For they, that's our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there we have a modern parable with a spiritual meaning. It points to that spiritual meaning of God actually disciplining us like a father. And that's best for us because we come out at the other end better and stronger, more faithful and more righteous Christians. So that's an example of what how we sort of interpret a parable. But then we come to the question, why did Jesus teach in parables? It's not something we're all that used to, are we? And I've often heard it said, to help people understand the truth better or easier. And actually, that's not the case. I thought it was for a long time. It's only partially true. Because if you read Matthew 13, and we'll be looking at Matthew 13, Jesus tells us why he teaches in parables. And the interesting thing is, Jesus taught in parables because they reveal truth, but only to those who were desperate to see it. And they revealed truth, but only to those it was given by God to see. It's interesting that human free will and God's sovereignty. God's in charge of everything, but we have free will choices to make. is not a problem for Matthew, not a problem in the Bible. They're often there side by side, and we very often, don't we, try and take one end. All the Arminians are all for God's, you know, human free will. All the Calvinists are all God's in charge of everything, and I'm only a robot. The truth is nothing, it's in between, and it's something we can't understand. So he reveals truth, but only to those who were desperate to see it, and only to those to whom it was given by God to see. And it concealed truth, that's interesting, a parable actually concealed truth, for those who were too lazy to look for it, or too blinded by their own sin to discern it. And it was concealed from those who it was not given by God to see. Again, we get that human free will and God's sovereignty coming into the equation without any embarrassment whatsoever. Eh? Without a load of you all shouting, "You don't believe that, Eric?" "Yeah, I do." No, it's there, unashamedly. The mystery. And it's a mystery, isn't it, of having an infinite God. So that's why Jesus taught in parables. So let's look at our two parables today. There we are, the hidden treasure and the pearl. So let's just turn to Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Okay, Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Okay, two very, very short parables there, but very, very, very challenging ones, I might add. So, first of all, we need to know what is the kingdom of heaven, because it says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not telling us what the kingdom of heaven is, it's like. So the kingdom of heaven, you've heard the other writers use the word kingdom of God. It's the same thing, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. I think Matthew used kingdom of heaven because it suited his audience, which was a Jewish audience. So first of all, kingdom in Greek means not a geographical area as such, but wherever and whenever a king rules, wherever his will is done. And so the kingdom of God is wherever God rules, wherever his will is done. It's not a geographical area. It's not England. It's where his rule is, and wherever his will is done. And the kingdom of God has two phases. This is important. The first one is a spiritual, invisible phase. And this phase exists till Jesus comes back. So that's the phase that we are in at the moment. Okay? It's spiritual and it's invisible. And only those who are true Christians, those who are born again, can actually see the kingdom of God. Yeah, Jesus himself said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So unless you're a Christian born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't even experience it. Because the kingdom of God exists here, spiritually, within me. It exists there if you're a Christian, spiritually, within you. So it's a spiritual thing, and it's in the heart of believers. That's where the kingdom of God is. And as we always talk about Christians against poverty. And when we help somebody to become debt free, you know, not here, but I've heard people say, we're bringing the kingdom of God into the lives. Well, no, we're not. We're loving them like Jesus loves them, nothing more. But when that person, or if that person, becomes a Christian, then we've brought the kingdom of God into their life. Yeah. So it's nothing to do with looking at a place that's really well run and nice and people love one another. Nothing to do with that. It's to do with being in our hearts by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there'll be a visible phase when Jesus returns as king in the future. We've talked a lot, haven't we, about the second coming of Christ recently. Sin will be done away with. It will be a perfectly righteous world. Only those who've been made righteous by Christ will enter this world. It will be a sinless world. All those people who are sinful will be taken away. And it will then be a physical reality. You all know this passage, Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So that will be the visible kingdom of God. So we live in this phase, in this era, in the invisible spiritual phase of the kingdom of God. God rules spiritually and invisibly in his believers' hearts. And this, in us, is where the kingdom of God is situated. So let's move on, actually, to our... to the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. The beneficiaries of the kingdom of God. Let's first look at the beneficiaries. In the parable of the hidden treasure, the treasure was found in a poor man. There he was, engaged in his daily work, doing his furrows, and accidentally he comes across this treasure and he sells everything he has to buy this treasure. And some people discover the kingdom of God, bringing this down to reality, by accident. They're just going along in the normal lives, and suddenly they're converted. It's a miracle. It does happen, and it happens today. It happens a lot in third world countries, especially. And the pearl of great price, that's different. That was found by a rich man. And this person, he'd come across this great pearl after a long and patient search. There were other pearls. There were other things that had attracted him. But none was quite as good as the pearl of great value. And he sold everything to buy this pearl. And that's how some people find the kingdom of God. You probably know one or two. They try many faiths. Yeah. Many philosophies. Atheism and all those kinds of things. And they gain something from each one of them. But one day they find the kingdom of God. And it blows their mind. They give everything to gain the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is a strange place. It contains many different people. It contains poor people, rich people, those who accidentally stumble upon the kingdom, and those who deliberately search for the kingdom and find it. Different kinds of people find the kingdom in many different ways. So we don't all look alike. Ooh, thank goodness you're all saying. We don't all look alike. Our stories don't all sound alike. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're more like a rugby team than a football team. Lee Centurion's won yesterday, so I can use this illustration. If you notice, if you're into football, they all look very similar, football players. I've said this before, don't they? All similar stature, all that kind of thing. You look at a rugby team, what have you got? You've got some people 6 foot six, 22 stone. Some people 5 foot six, 22 stone. And some people 5 foot six, 9 stone. They're all different and they have different purposes. They're good at different things. The 5 foot six, 22 stoner can't run very fast. But get in his way, you know about it. They all have different purposes. And that's what the kingdom of God, the church, is like. So, if you are a Christian, you have a home in the kingdom of God. You have a home here, regardless of where you went to school or didn't go to school. Eton or Lowton High, doesn't matter. Regardless of how much you earn or how long you've been on benefits, it doesn't matter. Regardless how you speak, Lee accent or a Wigan accent, anything, it doesn't matter. Regardless of the colour of your skin, the kingdom of God, the church, is a place where all peoples are welcome because they all contain the kingdom of God in their hearts. And secondly, the value of the kingdom of God. The two people, I don't know if you noticed in the parables, have done a careful cost-benefits analysis. Have you noticed that? They've actually placed the total worth of everything in their lives on a scale alongside the value of the kingdom of God and weighed. That's what they've done. And they found the benefits of possessing the treasure, the pearl of great value, far outweigh everything else that they've got. Everything else in the world. It far outweighs. And it far outweighs the cost of obtaining the treasure. So I just want to spend a bit of time looking at one or two of the benefits of the kingdom of God. So, first of all, we are beneficiaries of God's grace. Yes, we come back to that. He loves us no matter what. He saves us. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He saves us and he keeps us saved. That's most important. He's your dad. He keeps you in place. He keeps you safe. He's infallible. And Jesus himself said, he said, didn't he? My sheep know me and I hold them in my hands. Didn't he say that? And nothing can snatch them away from me. Yeah? He's a perfect, perfect God who loves us no matter what, who saves us and keeps us till the end when we get to heaven. We're born again by the Spirit of God. He takes residence in our hearts. In our hearts is God. Yeah? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. No problem. Jesus is God. So I and you have got God living in our being, in our hearts. Wow. That is some weight of treasure, isn't it? We're all forgiven. All our sins, past, present, future, anything I might commit in the future is already forgiven. All our sins are forgiven. For some of us that's more of a promise, that's more of a value than for others. But it's still the truth for each one of us that all our sins, past, present and future, are forgiven. We are made right with God so we can enter into a relationship with him. We can boldly approach God's throne. As simple as we are, we can boldly approach the throne of God. Because me, you, we've been made right with God. We've been adopted by God. That's a brilliant one. We've been adopted into God's family. We are God's children. And in those days, an adopted child had equal status as a natural child. That's interesting because Jesus is God's only begotten son. We're his adopted children. Not that we're God by any means, but that gives you some idea of what we are in Christ. And parents had a duty of care for the adopted child, just as they would have for a natural child. And I was looking at some, I think it must be in America, they have adoption ceremonies. When somebody adopts a child, the adoptive parents make promises before the congregation or before whatever group they belong to. And this is one of them. My child, adoption is a promise. So this is God speaking. I will always be on your team. It's American, yeah. I will always be on your team, in your corner, cheering you on. Today I make a vow to you that I will, every day, be the best parent I can be for you. In rejection, in pain, in sleepless nights, in joyous mornings, in victories won and hard-fought battles lost, I will still be your papa. Call him Abba Father, don't we? In cancer, in autism, in spelling bees, must be American, in honour rolls and in the thick of the stomach flu, I am not going to walk away. My heart is on the line. I promise always to be present with you and to give you just as many hugs as you need, plus a few extra. I love that one. And I remember, you know, when Jockey was diagnosed with breast cancer, and one or two people say, are you angry with God allowing this to happen, or in your theology causing it to happen? And I thought that was a side swipe that I didn't deserve, wasn't it? And honestly, I didn't feel angry at all. I said, no, I just want a hug from my father. That's all I want, just a hug. You know, I want to just nestle up to him and for him to take me away for a bit and love me. That's what it's saying there. and just to give you as many hugs as you need, plus a few extra. I can honestly say I got a few extra. This commitment is for life, my child. That's till you die. For life, my child. I am in it for the long haul. Your Father, God. I think that's lovely, that. So that's what our adoption means. We're adopted into God's family. We are given eternal life with God, both now and in heaven. So eternal life starts now, not when we die and go to heaven. It starts now and it continues. We just move into a different phase when we die. We are given eternal life. And we are moment by moment being guided in all our confusions, thankfully, comforted in all our sorrows, disciplined in all our wanderings for our own good, preserved through all our dangers and brought safely home to heaven at last. So no matter who we are, no matter how we come to the kingdom of God, it is worth more than anything we could ever dream or imagine. It's worth everything we have. We have to sell everything for the kingdom of God. So it's worth our 100% commitment. And God requires, actually, that's what I'm saying. God requires that we give it our 100% commitment. So what does that mean, giving 100% commitment for the kingdom of God? Because it can mean a lot of things to different people. It means non-stop prayer, all the time praying, all the time studying your Bible, all the time witnessing, all the time doing church work. That's what 100% commitment means. And it means never indulging in pleasure. Having leisure activities. Never have leisure activities. It's distracting you from God. Hobbies. You must have hobbies. Never go out for a meal with your family or friends. You could be praying. You could be doing all sorts for God. Getting your feet up and reading a book. That's simple. So simple. Watching TV. What are you watching? Oh, some horrible things on there, isn't there? Dragon's Den. Things like that. Chelsea likes me watch. Never, ever, ever watch Lee Centurions. That's the ultimate of sinful life. That's what some people think giving 100% to the kingdom of God is all about. But it's not, is it? It means giving your life 100% over to the will of God. And that's different. That's so much different. God created you, didn't he? You must admit, God created you. He knows what you require to prosper. His own son became a human being. In fact, he knows better than you what will make you prosper. He knows that spending time with family and friends is good for you. Because he created us for that. He knows that leisure activities and hobbies, they're good for us. Well, it depends what they are, I suppose. But generally, they're good for us. Watching Lee Centurions is good for you. Although I nearly had a heart attack yesterday, I must admit. So it wasn't all that good for me. So He's not asking you, like, all the time being a dull, miserable Christian and boring people to death. He's saying, do my will. And if you do my will, you'll be a balanced and good human being. As healthy as you possibly can be. He requires you to follow his perfect will for your life, which is different to his perfect will for my life. And that you always aim to bring glory to him. That's most important. Our whole goal is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. So in the 1980s, U2 released that song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And it seemed to strike a bell with that generation. It seemed that generation was longing for something. The 60s and 70s had gone, and what was going to happen in the 80s. They were desperately looking for something. I think it got to number one. It sold thousands and millions of records. And maybe today, you are looking for something. Maybe you're looking for something in your life that will be all embracing, that will be worthwhile, that you can say, yeah, that's of more value than anything I have, that you're willing to give up what you've got for the sake of the kingdom of God. If that's you, then have a word with me or Trevor afterwards, and we'll tell you what it means to become a Christian and to inherit the kingdom of God. For those of us who are in the kingdom of God, who are Christians, What is this being 100% committed to the will of God? And you know, when I read, I thought, where can I get something from Scripture? And it's difficult not to find hundreds of things when you read through Paul's letters. He was an amazing guy. In fact, first, after Jesus, he's the next person I want to go and see. I thought he was brilliant. A brilliant philosophical mind, a brilliant Christian. I would love to spend time with him. Well, just let me read what he said in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 11. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. That means in my worldly being, in the things that I've done in this world also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. He was circumcised into the covenant community of God's people to become into the Jewish faith. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's an interesting one, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, if you remember. 10 of them were in the northern kingdom and sold out completely. In fact, we don't know where the 10 tribes are. Although some Americans think it's over there now, but yeah, that's what Yanks would do. There were 2 who remained reasonably faithful, Judah and Benjamin. So what he's saying is, I'm a true Jew. I'm not one of these other 10 tribes that drifted off. I'm one of the tribe of Benjamin, one of God's true people. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. He had a brilliant mind. He'd been trained in the law of God. He knew everything there was to know. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. We read that in the Acts, don't we? He went around arresting them, sanctioning, possibly, the killing of Christians as well. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. What he meant was, in the actual practical details of the law, was blameless. He wasn't in the spirit of the law whatsoever, because he goes on to say he's not. But whatever gain I had, here we go, selling it all, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. The rubbish there, it's not like the nice little basket in the corner of your lounge with a bit of paper in. It's a proper rubbish tip. And in those days there was rotting excrement of animals, and I'm going to get told off again for being rude. There was rotting food, it was horrible. That's what he's talking about. Not a nice little thing in your lounge with a bit of paper in. Something really nasty, disgusting. And that's why I'm saying, that's what I can count. All those things I did before I came to know Christ, I just count that as rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Wow. Can you see why I want to speak to Paul when I get to heaven? What an amazing guy. But that's the challenge for us. If you're a Christian now, that's the challenge. Challenge given by Jesus, and the challenge given by Paul, and if you read Peter's letters, it's the challenge given by Peter as well, that the kingdom of God should outweigh anything else that we want or desire. That should be first priority, that we give 100% to the kingdom of God, based on what I said that was, which would be to completely do the will of God in your lives. So let's take that challenge on the chin. Take it on the chin. Let's just have a short time of prayer now, and then we'll move into communion, and you'll have more time then to think about what I've said, to pray about what I've said, and to marvel at the kingdom of God and all the benefits it gives us. So Father, we just thank you for these parables, and we thank you for Paul's comments there on what it means to be in the kingdom of God and how much he sacrificed for it. He was joyful even unto death. I nearly chose that passage where to live his is Christ, to die is gain. He wasn't concerned whether he died or lived. He just wanted to serve God's will. Father, help us to emulate the Apostle Paul. Help us to give 100% commitment to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.